I can't disclose the name, but the people that have listened to Hagman and Hagman have heard the gentleman, and he's without repute and one of the most respected individuals in the country. So, again, I can only say this. Whether it was the most wicked man in the world ever met, Tex Armstrong, and whether it was one of his partners from the breakup of the Cold War talking about advanced technology and how stupid we Americans are, all I can tell you is this. Not every American is stupid. And why this is important to Christians is because, again, you heard what Andrew stated, but the control of history, we go back to Orwell's statement, you control the past, you can pretty much write the future. And he said something that most people, I think, didn't catch. But when you go to Mars, the Egyptians, if you will, the standard caricatures of Pharaoh are found there. Well, that's why, obviously, they're going to break the news. And this is something that I am telling people, get ready, because the Martian subject matter will dominate the headlines, ultimately, to the point where the Martians created us. And that's why even Richard Hoagland said, we are the Martians. That's why, and most people don't know this, Carl Sagan was an intelligence analyst, and not only an analyst, but an asset. Same thing with Gene Roddenberry. So what we're talking about, Jump Room, Stargate, the series, I mean, all this stuff is based on fact. And so, you know, the thing is that imagine this, Joe, Doug, and the audience. Imagine that that same video is presented and it's adulterated and doctored, and they claim the aliens created Jesus, and now that we've evolved. Well, put it into the context of the most powerful religious body in the world and controlling the history of the world, and especially what Tim Alberino and I and the production of The Unholy Sea and The Holocaust of Giants. I believe that God has given us the puzzle pieces, and I believe that if you want, ladies and gentlemen, to understand the next step, which we're going to draw out for everybody in True Legends Episode 4, which is already in production. The thing is that we're spelling it out for you. So the words of Jesus will come to pass in your individual lives. Be ye not deceived, because the deception is so great. We've watched the watering down of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. We've watched people claiming that they're the great I Am, not the Lord God of Heaven who appeared to Moses on Sinai, and books with that title. So the great apostasy is upon us. So that's what we're, David and I are going to be talking about. Is David on yet?
Yeah, we have Pastor Langford.
Okay, good. Well, David, thank you for coming on. And again, you're hearing what I'm saying, right? Waiting for us to take over?
Yes.
Yep. I want you, if you wouldn't mind, and we'll all agree with you, I thank you for your presence on talk radio for 25 years. I thank you for, you know, pretty much your pastoral role and good advice in my life. It's kind of like, I can only say this. I thank God for you. I thank God for your wife. I thank God for your influence to the many lives you've touched. And the Lord is taking you, Pastor Langford, to a worldwide audience. So I'd like you to pray, if you would, and we'll come against the evil powers coming against the people of God, and that God will strip the deceptive veil over the believer's eyes. So will you do that to launch us into the next 2 hours?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before the throne of grace that we might find mercy and help in the time of trouble. Lord, our world is profusely perplexed in this hour. Men's hearts are failing them for fear, for they're looking after the things which are coming upon the earth. And the things that are coming upon the earth are going to be gruesome and very cruel and very demeaning, Lord. But we pray that the Holy Ghost of God would arise as the day star in our hearts, O God, and that your word would illuminate us, Lord, that we would not be men and women who sit in darkness, but that the light of Jesus Christ would arise upon us, Lord, and open our minds to the deep things of God. I pray tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ would be applied to this program, that the powers of darkness would have to wane and abate as we take the authority in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to pronounce your word with clarity and with Holy Ghost conviction. I pray that the word of God would go forth tonight, and that your word would find a lodging place, a place of residence in everyone's heart and everyone's mind. God, those who are listening tonight, who do not know you as Lord, as Savior, as Redeemer, I ask that they would come to that knowledge tonight. I pray there would be power in this program through the Word of God and through the Holy Ghost, but I pray there would also be conviction,
yes,
Lord, to direct those who are out there in a wayward path. They have gotten away from you, Lord. They may be backslidden. There may be those who are indifferent, those who, Lord, are lukewarm, those who have backslidden. Lord, there may be those who have not ever known you before, but I pray before the program comes to a close tonight that the great invitation that you gave many, many years ago when you said in Matthew 11 and 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I pray for the Hagmans. I pray for Doug.
Yes,
I pray for Joe. I pray for Renee. I pray for Eric. Lord, I pray that you would just touch everyone tonight. You touch John. You touch Todd, who helps us to hook up on the telephone lines, Lord. I just pray that the anointing and the spirit of grace will abound powerfully, Father. Now go with us and help us to be obedient to the leadership of your will tonight, Father. That's all we desire, that we might be conformed to the image of your Son, that we might be obedient to whatever you would have us to say, Father. We commit this program now in your hands and pray your will be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And David, I'm going to add to your prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we loose the warring angels of heaven, those who are assigned to the heirs of as those who are called to righteousness, Lord. Yeah, that those angels, your warring angels, will be released in every believer's life that is listening to this broadcast tonight, Lord. Pastor Langford and I rebuke the powers of darkness and the birds of the air that will try and steal the word that's being planted, Lord. You said, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, saith the Lord. And God, we loose those warring angels to the people of God. We break away every curse upon them. We break away every evil spell, every evil word being spoken against even President Trump, Lord, and all the witches and all the warlocks, and all, we ask, God, that you stop the human sacrifices tonight. We ask, God, that these men and women who are drinking, feasting on innocent blood, God, that it literally coagulate in their throats. And, God, you give them a vision of hell. You give them a vision of hell. They want to live in Hollywood and want to continue in that, then God, give them a vision of what their eternal fate is. You open, Lord, the literal land, God, and swallowed up entire populations of idolaters. Father, give the people that are so bloodthirsty in their lust, God, I pray you give them a vision of hell. And Lord, I bring South Africa before you tonight, Lord. Father, we ask that the spirit of murder of white farmers, God, would stop in that land, Lord, and of your believers, white and black, that are having murder, the spirit of murder, and we rebuke the spirit of murder off of South Africa. And God, I ask that you hide every man, woman, and child who is a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what their color, from the devastation and from the evil that has been released against them. Lord, I remember on talk radio 25 years ago, I said, as goes South Africa, so goes the United States. Lord, we watched it happen there, and we were silent. We watch it happen here, and we're also silent. God, we rebuke the spirit of rebellion, because your word says it is as the sin of witchcraft. And Father, we rebuke the spirit of rebellion over the United States of America. We rebuke the spirit of rebellion over South Africa in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you anoint your servant David tonight with that rhema, God, from heaven. And we thank you, Father, for our brethren, Lord, and our sisters all over the world, and their children, the offspring, the heritage of the Lord. God, put a defensive shield around them, I pray. stop the murder in South Africa, stop the murder in this country, and Lord, I don't know how to say it in a nice way, but Lord, let's steal, literally, come into the anatomy of the men of God in this country, that they will rise up and take their position, just as yes. David and his mighty men of valor. I ask this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. David,
amen.
Share what's on your heart. We just saw the situation in New York. Share what, as you have so many times, where are we headed?
Well, I want to begin tonight and make a pronouncement. Today's the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's famous posting of his 95 theses in Latin on the castle church door at Wittenberg, Germany, on October the 31st, 1517. I know people are celebrating Halloween tonight, but I want to thank God for the revelation that Martin Luther received, that a man is justified by faith in God and God alone. As Steve just alluded to, the fact that we saw another terrorist attack today in New York City, and I was thinking today as when all the news media opened up this morning with their programs and dialogue, it was all about Halloween. Halloween symbolizes death and darkness. And I'm not here to castigate. When I was a little boy, my grandparents took me trick-or-treating. Of course, it was nothing like it is today. It was about getting candy. That's really what it was about in that day. But it's different today. It's because men are in darkness, and they want the power of Satan, because that's why people covet power. They want this authority. They want this deity over other people's lives. And I was thinking about what the scripture says in John 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word light in the Greek is phos. It's P-H-O-S. But phos is never kindled and never quenched. In other words, you cannot start the light of God. You cannot quench the light of God. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. Jesus Christ is that light. And that's why everything that we're witnessing today is seething. It's creating a boiling point in this nation. I said it probably a year and a half ago. There is something coming. I don't know what it is. I have prayed, I have fasted, I've done everything I know to do to ask God to help me to know what this event is. I still cannot say what this event is, but I know there is an event coming that will make 9/11 be very insignificant, if I could so humbly say so. There's something out there that is very demonic. The darkness is rising. Men's hearts are becoming darker by the day. Our world leaders are being controlled by principalities and powers of the air. It was the prince or the demon of Persia that was ruling in the air during Daniel's time, and Daniel had to fast and Daniel had to pray. And Gabriel told him, said, Daniel, from day one, your prayer was heard, but the prince of Persia withstood me, lo, 21 days. And he had to get Michael to war and fight the prince of Persia, so that Gabriel, who is an angel of messages or a messenger angel, bring him the message and give him the understanding. And as men give themselves over to more evil, you will begin to sense evil as you never have sensed it before. Now, you're not going to sense that if you are sinful, if you're degraded and living a debased life. You're not going to sense that power of darkness like a Christian will. Why? Because it is an absolute conflict, light and darkness. We are children of the light, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. We are not children of the darkness. And regretfully, our world is becoming darker by the day. And we are told in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed it. The day is at hand. The night is far spent. In other words, we We are in a time of absolute darkness. I'm not trying to sensationalize anything here, but we are literally in a day of darkness, a day of profuse corruption. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. This is what the Bible commands us to do. The day of the Lord is at hand, but the darkness has been overtaking the earth, you might say, and we're to cast off the works of darkness. And I know people, I hear it all the time on television, radio, we're not supposed to judge. That's one of the great fallacies in Christianity. If something is evil, I'm to declare it's evil, it's injurious, it is harmful, it is devastating. To sit there and be silent and to say or do anything, I'm going to be held accountable for my negligence. I'm going to be held accountable for the souls of men that I should have warned about the coming judgment of God, but yet I wouldn't say anything because I didn't want to appear judgmental. Ezekiel would not have made it in this generation. He said, if you see the sword coming and you don't warn the people and they die in their sins, you're going to be accountable for their blood. And it's as though today in ministry, people don't care about the blood and the souls of men that are going to be eternally lost. I was sharing with my brother earlier today in a telephone conversation, Burke Clendenin. He's dead. He's gone now. But he was having a vision one day. In this vision, there's a man going through hell. He's reaching down into the flames of fire. He's grabbing men by the collar of their shirt, their suit, or whatever, and he's pulling them up out of the flames and looking at their face, and he kept saying, "You're not the one," and would throw them back into the flames. He'd get another by the collar, pull him up and look at his face and say, "You're not the one." This went on for several minutes, and Burke Clendenin said, "God, what are you trying to show me?" God said, "That man is in hell looking for the preacher who lied to him." Now, you know, when you have a revelation or a vision, an experience like that from God, it is indelible. You never forget it. And when I hear men that I know that are men of God, I knew Burke Clendenin, a great man of God. He was an AG pastor, Assemblies of God. Great man of God, walked with God, had an anointing with God. When these men share these revelations, we ought to take heed. You see, even though God has already given us His Word, He is so gracious through revelations, through visions, through dreams, you know, to let us see more than what we are able to see in the natural. Why does God allow that? So we can be stirred so deeply in our hearts. Now, Bert, having shared that vision that God gave him, was an impetus to me for me to say, I can never compromise the gospel of God. If I do, I will have blood on my hands. I don't want men, women alike, and I certainly don't want to go to hell myself, but I don't want to be a man where I have lived the life, have failed God to be faithful to my calling, and in hell men are looking for me. For what purpose? And I got to thinking about that. Why was this man looking for this lying preacher? Was he going to beat him? Was he going to malign him? Was he going to castigate? What was he going to do him? What was he going to do to him? Now you say, well, that's really crazy. I believe there will be mobs in hell beating other men such as that man because he lied. You know, you hear about pedophiles going into prisons and the prisoners beat them. They hate them. They claim they have a certain standard when people are incarcerated. Well, I do know that there were those who destroyed Jeffrey Dahmer after he got into prison. My point is, I believe we don't have a true concept of a literal hell and the things that go on in hell. And when we have a night like tonight, and this revelry, this reveling that's taking place, this partying, and it is sadistic. Say what you will, but it is sadistic. And it's a time of darkness. You know, Paul in Ephesians 5 and 11 said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You can't embrace darkness. If you do, your candle will go out in your life. When you get into sin and you depart from the faith of God, your candle of darkness goes out. That candle of light is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why do you think in Revelation 2, 4, and 5, he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." God will take that light out, because light and darkness cannot mix. It's impossible. It's amazing to walk into a dark room, turn the light on, and the darkness is dispelled. It is immediately gone. Where did it go? I don't know, but I know what caused it to leave was the light. And Jesus Christ is that light. John 8:12, he said, "I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." We talk about photosynthesis. What makes, even down to algae, what makes it grow? Light. You have to have light. And that light, I'm talking about spiritual light now. We must be illuminated by the light of God's Word and of God's Spirit. And yet, we're seemingly doing everything that we can in the church world to put it out. You know, I was thinking today, and I'm going to give it to you, Steve. Millions will spend billions in costumes. But let a pastor call and say, instead of having a Halloween party tonight on the 31st of October, we want this to be a night of prayer, a night of consecration, a night of dedication, a night of supplication. Well, guess what? They're not going to show up. And you know why they're not going to show up? Because they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I know as a pastor, having pastored for 27 years I pastored, my weakest, most anemic service I ever had any time was when I called for a time of prayer. I could have a gospel singing. I could have a dinner, a homecoming, a barbecue, cook, whatever you want to do. And people will flock out there. But call for prayer. And everyone has an excuse and a reason. Prayer keeps that light burning and illuminated within your heart. And then when you're confronted with darkness, the light that is in you will show you the error of whatever you're dealing with. Whether it's a person, a thing, a particular decision, whatever the case might be. And as the days get darker, we're going to have to do our part to keep our lamps trimmed and keep our lamps burning. When you go back and look at the five foolish virgins, what was the first thing they all did? They all arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The Greek says, "Our lamps are gone out." But the wise said, "No, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Why were they foolish? They didn't have the oil. They did not take the oil. The Bible said they took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They made sure they were going to have light. Now this is a spiritual application. It's also a literal one if you look at it in the natural of a wedding. Because then nobody knew when the bridegroom would come. And because of that, it says, "And the five of them were wise, and five of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And of course the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And then, at midnight, a very dark time, there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him.' All the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." But you see, the foolish didn't have the oil to sustain them. And while they went to buy, and that's a tragic story, then the reason why is they went to buy. The wise said to the foolish, "But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." I believe that is a veiled revelation of the mark of the beast. No man can buy or sell. See, he had the mark or the name or the number of the beast. These are the little things that people just read over. They don't get the revelation. They don't get the nugget there, and they just bypass it. God is warning us. I was doing a program today And we have to reconcile the scriptures. We have to reconcile the Word of God. And when you can't, that's what leads to error. And regretfully, the same thing happened in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple, it was Eli's responsibility to make sure the lamp of God never went out in the temple of God. But his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were playboys. They were religious playboys. They were living a life of thin theology with no conviction of God whatsoever in their lives. And their job was to help keep the oil in the lampstand. But because Eli had done grown old and his eyes had waxed dim, he could not see. So he wasn't aware that the lamp in the temple had gone out. And that was to never have happened. And this is what's happening in the church today. People's spiritual eyes are becoming dim, and the light is gone out, and they're sitting in darkness, and they don't have a clue they're in darkness. They think that's normal. Now, I want to say this, and I'm going to close. We've all been to a fancy restaurant at one time or another, and we go in there, and our eyes have to acclimate. We can't hardly read the menu. Why? It's too dark. Finally, we get acclimated, and our eyes are acclimated to the darkness, and we're all right. But then when you walk out of the restaurant, you know, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and the sun's just beaming, all of a sudden you shield your eyes, you shield your face. Why? Because now the light has come on your face. You know what happened to us? We got used to the dark. We got accustomed to the darkness. While we sat in there, we got acclimated to the darkness. When we come out in the light, we thought it was hard. It was profusely stimulating to the eye, and we're like, wow. But what happened? We got used to the dark, and we thought that was normal till we got back in the light. And that's the problem with people who are sitting in darkness. Go ahead, Steve.
Steve, I don't know if you can hear us,
I'm sorry. Can you hear me now?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay, I'm sorry, Doug. I hit my mute. The other day when I was waking up, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes when I post, it's in the middle of the night, and if I just crash on my computer key and you see a period where there's nothing going up, that means I'm just probably, you know, passed out on my key. I think the only way I learned to type is to read my forehead, Q-W-E-R-T. And by the way, I don't know how to type very well. But the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and look, I want everyone to take this to Jesus in prayer, who are called by his name. And the Lord said, Steve, where would my sheep have any chance of survival if they don't come to me? If it were not for my provision, my protection, my guidance, and my anointing. So the point is that God's sheep have strayed. And I got an email today from somebody named John, I don't know who it is, but everything that circulates around this evil day glorifies my enemy, called, you know, the Day of the Dead, Halloween. And Jesus said, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? And I echo what Pastor David Langford said about Halloween. It used to frost my cake, and I was pretty, I don't believe in a candle. When a candle needs, you gotta burn bright, and I believe in a blast torch for the truth. I used to be a member of a board of an Assembly of God church after I got saved, and they wanted to have fall harvest because they didn't want the Christians to, feel out of place by their worldly friends. Well, needless to say, that didn't go over well with me, and needless to say, I didn't stay on the board, David, very long. I remember they were praying to God. God answered them prophetically, and they just basically, God answered them so specifically, so supernaturally, and they said, well, that can't be God. And I kind of rose up and I said, you guys, you're all, quote, elders, leaders of this church, fellowship, proclaiming you read the Bible. You pray specifically, God answers you specifically, and so then you say, well, it wasn't the Lord. Well, the reason it wasn't the Lord is because two of the elders had some issues with, I'll say this, amorous daughters, and one of them's daughter had just had an abortion. So, I don't chastise for that. By the way, everyone who may be in that position, Jesus loves you, your kids have forgiven you, and God is excited to reunite you with your children. But saying that, here's the word of the Lord. God speaking about this hellish day. Everything that circulates around this evil day glorifies my enemy. This is a letter for my children. These days are dark, and my children have turned against their God. They are rabble-rousers. They want to cause me trouble and make trouble. I am sullen at the darkness all around. The darkness closes in over all the earth. My children embrace evil like it is a dearly beloved baby blanket. In other words, they wrap themselves up in it. They are running to and fro to grasp evil. There is so much evil on the earth that the people are completely dumbed down to what they are doing and how they have come to be so far from their God. Now remember, I got that word on Psalm 23 days ago. Everything that circulates around this evil day glorifies my enemy. It puts him at the center of the hearts of my children, who I, the living God, created. Their focus is on him and the love of his ways. I am so sickened of this, I could puke. Now somebody says, well, God wouldn't use the word puke. Oh, yes, he does. I have a sermon, David, and I'm not a pastor, but it says when God vomits you out. And basically, he spews you out. So God's saying, it makes me sick. My children have slipped so far from me, they cannot see the dark tunnel. They are digging for themselves. They are taking shovels and digging themselves a gateway to hell. And my enemy is standing by assisting them. Children, you must awaken to the truth. Stop embracing this evil. Let go of and quit handling this evil. Each day that you focus on my enemy, you are one day closer to hell. My coming is nigh, and although I know the day and the hour, you must prepare because of this day you know not. I will come as a thief in the night, and only those prepared will be coming with me. All those left behind will then live with this evil tyrant in full force. The day approaches. Be not weary of preparing for my coming. Only those who are ready are going with me. Now, and then basically, David, that's exactly the parable of the 10 virgins, you know? And I think some virgins need some urgent tonight to get some oil. And so one of the things we're going to talk about tonight is this. Where is the impetus? I'm sorry, that's not the word I want. What is the impetus needed to take away the impotence that has so taken over the most amazing act of God's compassion, mercy, and empowerment to bring people out of darkness into the light? Where is that? Where is that? And so, you know, as we talk tonight, Jesus, even though the disciples had walked with him, had talked with him, had broken bread with him, had camped out in whatever field they laid their head on that night, they still weren't equipped, even after Jesus sent them out two by twos to go out and deal with the world in his absence. And Jesus said, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So, Pastor, as you look back on your life as a minister of God, your supernatural transforming conversion, what do you think it will take in order? Now, I'm going for the standpoint, too, Pastor David, that without the presence of the Holy Ghost and the power of God manifested, there is no way to overcome this world. So go ahead, sir.
Well, there's absolutely no way to overcome the world except Jesus Christ live and abide in our hearts, you know. And this is an hour. And this hour that we are living in, when we say hour, we're not talking 60 minutes. We're talking about a parenthetical time frame relative to the time of the end. It is imperative that we have a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. I was sharing with Steve earlier in the day, Matthew 5 and 6. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I had he's dead now, an old preacher years ago told me, he said, David, you need to encourage people to pray that God would create within their hearts a hunger and a thirst for the things of God, the righteous. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I cannot do anything to put that impetus in you to say, I want more of God. God has given you his word, he's given his son, he shed his blood, and he's given us the baptism and the Holy Ghost. It is up to us to come to God's table and feast with the Master. Jesus told the devil in Matthew 4:4, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you come to Christ with a true hunger and a true thirst, He will give you divine sustenance and supplement. He will not send you away hungry. He said in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus will sustain you. Job 23:12. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job understood God's word was where his life, eternal life. Now, I'm not going to get into it tonight, but I can prove to you Moses went 80 days. He neither ate, he neither drank. When he went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, he come back and he broke them, and he burst them, and went back up to the mountain again, and got a second set and come down. He spent 80 days without eating or drinking. What was his sustenance? The presence of God. That's all he had, and that's all you need. And matter of fact, he was so illuminated that they had to put a veil over his face, because the human beings that he come back and began to mingle with, they could not stand to look on his face, for the glory of God was illuminating his face. That's a man that had spent 80 days in the presence of God. 40 days, came down and threw down the Ten Commandments and broke them all, and then went right back up on the mountain and spent 40 more days and come back. So you go back through the book of Exodus, you will see the fact. He went 80 days without eating or drinking. We have no record of him eating or drinking. But when he came off the mountain, he was radiant. Why was he radiant? He was in the presence of God. It's up to you and I to say, God, create in me a hunger. Create in me a thirst for righteousness. You know, nobody drives me to pray. Nobody drives me to immerse myself in the Word of God. Nobody drives me to get a hunger. I want that hunger. I want that thirst in me. I want it to be there to drive me to my knees, to drive me to pray, to drive me to call out to God. And regretfully, see, preachers don't preach in a way that challenges people spiritually. I get so many emails and letters, and most of them will have a connotation. There'll be something in there that says, you challenge me to a closer walk with God. Well, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to preach in a way that creates that hunger, that creates that hunger in your heart for the deeper things of God. That's why there's such a shallowness in the church world today. There's a terrible shallowness in the church today, and it's only going to get worse. And here's what I told Steve this the other day. We were talking. I said, there's coming an event where people are going to cry out and say, we know that you know the truth. Help us. And they're going to turn on these other so-called ministers and ministries who have lied to them, who haven't challenged them. All they ever wanted from them was their money. They don't care about their souls. They don't care about their walk with God. I care about people's walk with God. I hope I challenge everyone. I've preached my own self under conviction before and had to get in the altar. The same word that I preach affects me the same way. I'm not immune from it. I am affected by the same word that I hear it. When I hear it under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, it does the same thing to me. And I'm like, I need to get in the altar. I got to finish up to get in the altar because I need to pray. There seems to be no challenge in the world or the church world today regarding that. And don't think for a moment the devil will not take every ample opportunity and seize it to bring in more darkness. And I think it was you, Steve, sent me that article the other day, the Lutheran Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, where they've lost over 2 million members in the last decade or so, two decades. And they said they've concluded the way to stop the loss of members and the loss of financial and tithing is to quit preaching the gospel. Now you think about that. The answer to their dilemma, the answer to their crisis was stop preaching the gospel. Yet Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So they're going to take the very thing that Jesus said to do, and they're going to nullify it, do away with it. Well, who do you think's behind that? God or the devil? Is God going to muzzle his own word? Or is the devil seeking to muzzle the word of God? It is the devil that has got it in the hearts of the leadership of the Evangelical Lutheran Church to muzzle them and say, we can't preach the Bible no more. We're losing members. We're losing money. You see, what does that tell you? That tells you they're trying to build an earthly kingdom. I went to their website. I just had to go and look at it and see how cynical and ludicrous it was. And so help me God, when I looked at the woman, at first I thought it was a man. Butch, short hair, big glasses, and a collar around her neck. And I looked again, I said, that's not a man, that's a woman. Now, I'm not here to castigate anybody or anything. But you know what it said? Bishop so-and-so, I don't remember her name, don't want to remember her name, but called her a bishop. If that's not biblical error, if that's not heresy, if that's not fallacy, I need to go back and reread my Bible and find out the truth. But 1 Timothy 3:2 says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. How can a woman be a bishop then if a woman is to be trying to be a man? She can't, because she's not a man. She's a woman. So a bishop must then be the husband of one wife. So it takes a man to be a bishop. Now, I'm not going to get into all the silly, ludicrous things that are happening in the church world. I see where in South Carolina a while back, they were ordaining transgender pastors and ministers. I'm thinking, what is that? That is a distortion of absolute truth. Who gives these men this authority to make these ordinations? The devil. God's not going to sanction that. God's not going to honor that. God is not going to bless that. There's no way God's going to bless that. Yet they say, but like the woman, I'm a bishop. Well, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Ma'am, you can't be a husband. I hate to disappoint you, but you can't fulfill the word of God. There are qualifications for bishops. There are qualifications for deacons. God's word gives us the protocol how the church is to operate. But the more darker the church becomes, the nominal church, the Church of Jesus Christ will never become dark, because it's the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. But the more the church becomes filled with sin, the more men embrace heresy and fallacy. You know, I'm careful who I listen to. I'm not going to call names tonight, but I want to tell you something. There's a lot of guys out there who are in the same venue that we are tonight, and that's all I'm going to say. They preach heresy. They preach lies. Why? And my wife got a phone call today, and this guy had talked to another so-called preacher. He told him something different. 1 Corinthians 14:10, and there are, and it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. You keep listening to every Tom, Dick, and Harry, you'll be so darkly confused, you won't know what's right. But you've got what we call the Word of God. I had a lady today said, I don't recall if I've ever read the second chapter, 2 Peter. I just exegeted it and just finished up 16 programs on 2 Peter chapter 2 about false prophets and false teachers. And she said, after I got through listening to your series, it's in our church. She was from Illinois. She said, it's in our church. And I'm praying God will open my husband's eyes and let him see. Which tells me she's a submissive woman. She's not going to raise up and balk her husband. She's asking God to show her husband. The more people you let feed you, the more you'll get confused about what's right, what's wrong. But here's the great thing. You have the Bible to go back and say, let me measure this pastor, this preacher, this ministry, let me measure their statements by the Word of God. And as soon as I see these statements, having a modest understanding of the Scriptures, I say that's error. That's darkness. That the nomination needs to be reproved. Anybody that would ordain transgender ministers, that they need to be rebuked and they need to be reproved. But they won't have it, see? Because you know what? They're going to say, oh, God is a God of love, and God does not judge. My God, how idiotic can that be? God does judge. It's called the Bema Seat, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And Genesis 18:25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? There's coming a judgment day, folks. And you better be careful who you let speak into your hearing, because Paul said every voice has significance. It may affect you positively. It may affect you negatively. It may draw you closer to the Lord. It may draw you closer to demonic activity, because it's heresy. Everything that Satan does relative to deception is based on a lie. I want you to get that in your spirit tonight. Everything that Satan says, everything that Satan does relative to deception is based entirely on a lie. What did he do to Adam and Eve? He lied. He first deceived by duplicitous words. And he did that by lying. And she believed the lie, and you know the rest of the story. This spirit of lie, that's why Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. There's a special place for people who lie. Hell will be full of centuries of politicians. They can laud and extol Ted Kennedy, whoever, it doesn't matter. Liars are friars. That's how elementary it is. And this is what's happening to us. Now, I'm stirred up tonight. I reckon the Lord is saying, hey, you knock down this darkness. You come against this darkness. You preach against this darkness. It is because men sit in darkness that they don't know what to do. I go to my dentist. What does he do? He puts that big light on my face, and he's got loops. Those are the glasses, the magnifying glasses. They're called loops. And then he's got lights on those, so he can see what he's doing. You go in to have surgery, they bring these huge lights to put on your body. Why? So they can see what they're doing. The first thing God said, let there be light. Why? Because it was void and it was dark. And the earth was without form. And the first thing God said, he said, let there be light. What does the devil want to do? Put us in darkness. They put us in darkness intentionally, because that's where they want us, so they can manipulate us. You can manipulate in darkness. David Wilkerson wrote a newsletter years ago. God, I don't know how long ago this has been. And he talked about when they put back seats in T-model Fords, and they put a roof over them. And that's where the term rock and roll came from. Now guys would have a place to take girls and put them in the back seat and have sex with them, and the buggy, the A model, would rock and roll. That's kind of graphic. You say, well, that's vulgar. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. And this is, and where does it all happen? Under the cover of darkness. All of these evil deeds and things that take place, the wicked handshakes, the wicked deals, it's the nightclubs, the Las Vegas, the gambling casinos. It's under the disguise of darkness. And never forget, Satan is a master of disguise and of deceit. He's a master at it. He has crafted that cruel element of deceit and disguised like no other person. That's why he can transform himself into an angel of light. That light is not real. That's not the light called Phos. That light is kindled, and that light can be quenched. But no man can kindle, no man can quench the light of Jesus Christ. Nobody can put it out. But even the devil has the power to bring the light down from an angel of light and back to where he is, a demon out of hell. He has the power to do that, but he can also illuminate himself as Nahash, the shining one, and appear to be glistening and deceive the people, and the people fall for his lies. Folks, it's time to get on fire for God. We've played church way too long, and it's high time to wake out of our sleep and come to the light. Go ahead, Steve.
Again, I don't know if Steve heard that.
Hey, Steve, away from the phone. Unmute yourself, brother.
No. I'm sorry. I'm trying to mute because I get all of, Job's friends telling me, quit keeping your voice on. I just try not to interfere with what Pastor Langford said. I'm sorry, Doug. I'm not good on the mute switch.
No, that's all right.
I wish I could mute the people that are continually haranguing me over it. But listen, here's where we're at, in my opinion. I don't believe in any way, shape, or form that which passes itself off as the church is going to experience the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I believe it's going to be in the fields. I believe it's going to be in the highways and byways, and I've got scripture with it because God commands his angels to go out there. I believe there are people right now, David and Doug and Joe, that may be in one of the most remote corners of Australia, out back, whatever, at the mountain peaks of Mongolia. I mean, these are some people that I know that have emailed me when they come in. They say, we'll go to great extent to get you. And, Doug, this is how God is using you. Praise God for this. That they'll go to, they're so hungry for reality. And back to the idea that God, Jesus is a good shepherd. And I'm telling you what, he's had it because Pastor Langford, doesn't the Word of God say that judgment begins in the house of God? And one of the most overt acts of judgment is when God writes Ichabod over the door. And ladies and gentlemen, that means the glory of the Lord has departed. And I got to tell you something. The word icky or yucky, I don't know if there's a guy named Ichabod, but I can tell you one thing. There was a guy named Ichabod, and Ichabod means the glory of the Lord is departed. Show me any place that the glory of God is at. I'm not talking about light shows and theatrical productions. I'm saying show me where the place is on fire because the cloven tongues of fire are upon the rooftops. That used to happen. So I'm of the opinion, I don't mean to challenge anybody, but David, I believe that even the fact that you and I are allowed this time at the microphone on Doug and Joe's show is a fact that God is fulfilling that. And I said this at Branson, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, all the DVDs, let me say this, I apologize, there was a screw-up. They're all shipped out as of tomorrow. Thank you for any of you that, should have any issues. Just email me and I'll forward it, but I want to praise God that we finally got them out, so you'll be getting them in days. They're all being sent out priority, and they just came in literally to be shipped today, and that's almost 2 or 3 weeks behind. But the idea that people are hungry, when we were at Branson, and for those of you that were not there, I suggest you get the DVDs because there was a powerful anointing. Pastor Langford preached his heart out. The glory of God was there. Henry Gruber was in the foyer. I think the guy prayed consistently for everybody. And people were hungry. They were coming up. And the number one request is, pray for me. Yet God promised us that those who came would not precede those who got the anointing through the video. So, hey, it's real. This stuff is real. The anointing can follow through in any way, shape, or form. And if Peter's handkerchief could effectuate such amazing miracles, was it Peter or Paul's handkerchief? Peter's or Paul's?
It was Paul's.
Paul's. Forgive me. The Paul's, then, the idea is this, that anointing has a way of meeting. Here's the go what Pastor Langford just said. Here we go with what he said. The anointing is always present when the hunger and the cry of God's people's heart is heard in heaven. Now, there's a powerful statement I've never made in my entire life. In other words, when the hunger is there, that anointing, it doesn't matter. That's why people say it clicks in my spirit. That when it clicks, that means you were ready for that word of God to come. And so I'm encouraging everybody to get those DVDs. And David, do you share what your experience was there, because it was really cool, was it not?
Oh, it was tremendous, and that's what the people wanted, was a touch of God. I mean, Henry prayed for so many people, as you well said, in the foyer. I prayed for people. I prayed for people probably for nearly an hour after the service. There's not a lot of room down there in front of the stage, and so many people were struggling with the flesh, so many people crying, said, you brought me back to the Lord. I came back to Christ. I've had one foot in the world. I've had one foot in the church. And people are struggling. And the reason they're struggling is because they're not on fire. You know, I don't have a special gift or special talent or anything. I just love God. And I'm going to fast. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to bathe my mind in the Word of God. And I'm going to preach the Word of God as purely as I possibly can. And that's what people are starving to death for. And that's why they came to Branson. People want to be ministered to. And Steve will tell you, you know, I preached on the days of apostasy. You know, I want to preach many times. Now, this is David talking. This ain't the Holy Ghost. This is David. I want to preach in a way that blesses the people. But when I get in these venues, it's like Lord says, you got to preach repentance. They got to get saved. And the blessings will follow the saved or redeemed person. The blessing will come. You can rest assuredly. You give your heart to Jesus, God will begin to bless you because of your faithfulness. But he can't bless sin. So many people struggle in their relationships with the opposite sex, in their marriage or whatever. They're struggling because God doesn't bless sin. What kind of a parent would bless a child's wrongdoings? Well, we're no more than children ourselves. In the Lord's eyes, we're all children. We're his children. But then some of us become rebellious children, and bad things happen to rebellious children. I don't know how many funerals I've preached with rebellious teenagers, motorcycle wrecks, car wrecks, you know, because they were in rebellion, doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And when we become rebellious, it negates God's ability to bless us. He's trying to lead us to repentance so he can bless us, but then we fall off track. I'm sorry, Steve, but if you don't have the DVDs, get the DVDs. Each man articulated tremendously his message, his guideline, and what he was trying to convey to the people, everyone. Dr. Lake, Derek Gilbert, Tom Horn, Steve, Henry Groover, I don't know, I'll admit, Tim Alberino, I'll miss somebody, sure as a world. But they'll bless you. Go ahead, Steve.
Well, no. Hey, David, take it away. Here's the thing that I think is critical. For 20 years on talk radio, I wanted to stay on the scene. I wanted to hang out with Romy in the woods of Montana. God bless you, Romy. And basically not have to interrelate on a personal basis with anybody. And then the Lord said, you know, you've got to come out from the wine press. And I said, well, at least there's wine in the wine press. I don't want to come out in the meat grinder, you know. And yet, here's the thing. It's when we contact each other, you know, so many people think that they can go on an iPhone, you know, and I call them idolatry phones. Now, I have one, and I'm getting closer to the point. And by the way, I don't take it anymore, so if some of you, if I go to a restaurant, I go anyplace, I watched today in a restaurant, okay, for the record, I did not have my iPhone. Every single person in there, with the exception of the waitresses, there's probably 12, 14 people, husbands, wives, sitting there texting others, not talking to themselves. The technology, let me put out something to everyone. You heard Dr. Basiago, or, you know, talking about this whole thing. By the way, he's a very, very well-respected lawyer. The guy's got, you know, he's got his pedigree, but you heard him talk about Jesus, and you heard him say what he said. But here's the deal. People no longer communicate, but imagine there are waveforms of energy, and I know them to exist, and all they got to do is give the signal on a cell phone. They even made a movie about that, I forget the name of it, and it drove people crazy. Well, here's the thing. Everyone is married to their phone, and they forget what it means to be married to their spouses. And I'm not saying everyone, but the majority of the people are. And I just encourage everybody, watch how many people, if you buy coffee, I don't drink coffee. I'm not saying it's bad to drink coffee. I got fresh. Here's a true story. I got fresh with a girl one time when I was in junior high. She hit me with a gym bag, and it smelled like coffee. And, boy, that did it for me. Number one, I quit getting fresh. And number two, I didn't drink coffee. It's a true story. But the point is that we are at this time now where the interpersonal communication no longer exists. And, David, I believe it's an offshoot from the Lord. God gave us the ability to communicate. The devil gave us technology to break that communication. And the scripture says if we walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't say if we text in the dark and